Let's open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20, and we covered it as a along with a few other chapters last week, but today I want us to look carefully at chapter 20, which covers the cities of refuge. Joshua 20, verses 1 through 9. Let's begin by reading 1 through 6. Joshua 20, it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unknowingly or did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at that time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled.'" This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. It is good. We love your word because it is from you for us that we might know you. So Lord, help us, teach us today. We pray, God, that you would lead us to be a people who flee to Jesus for the refuge we need. In Christ's name we pray, amen. When people talk about safe spaces today, they're usually debating the concept of safe spaces that really became popular around 2010 and on. Safe spaces have been around forever, and even in American culture, they've been around since the 60s, but they've changed over time. And from 2010 on, safe spaces became something a little bit different. And so people have very different opinions on whether or not we should have safe spaces in our culture, on our college campuses. And it's just because the safe spaces that have received a lot of attention in the last, 15 years or so are places where you are safe from contradictory ideas. These are places where you are safe from disagreement or hard truth even. These are safe spaces that are not so much spaces, but growing regions so that people expect there to be safety outside of a particular time and a place almost everywhere. So the entire college campus, for example, is supposed to be a safe space as designed. Nothing that should be invasive to their consciousness or conscience. The problem with hating the idea of safe spaces because of those examples is you don't judge an idea by the worst example of it, right? That's not fair, because that's why people don't like pastors, right? People find out I'm a pastor and some of them are like, "Oh, gross." And they're judging me based on a bad example that they found elsewhere. Let me disappoint you on my own terms, okay? I promise I probably will. Or people, like, they don't like church because they had a really bad experience, or they've seen bad examples of churches. Like, "I don't like churches." And so we have to take a step back to say, like, well, safe spaces are actually, when done right, they are good. You see, we need safe spaces because the world isn't. The world is dangerous. It's dark and it's hard. It's disappointing. And so we do need safe spaces. A safe space really is supposed to be a welcoming space, where people are brought in and they are treated with respect and dignity. A safe space is supposed to be where you can go and not be afraid that you're going to be attacked or bullied, where you can have honest discussions and hard conversations that don't necessarily tear people apart. Safe spaces are supposed to be those spaces in which you can learn and heal and grow. And if that's what they are, then I'm all for safe spaces. Family is supposed to be a safe space, right? Your home should be a safe space. If you have kids, you want your home to be a safe space, don't you? For your children, hopefully for your spouse, for your siblings, like, you want it to be safe. I mean, it's Mother's Day. Mothers are the embodiment of a safe space, aren't they? And it's why so many women want to be mothers. It's not because they want to have a kid, right? And that's a part of it. People like to have children. It's because they are wired in such a way that they want to be the safe space. Mothers are the embodiment of safe spaces. It's like when little girls are scared or when little boys wreck their bike and scrape up their forehead and they're bleeding. They all cry out for mom. That's the instinct. They cry out for mom because mom's the safe space. They don't cry out for dad because dad will be like, you're fine. You're fine. You walk it off. And he's right. They're fine. They can walk it off. But sometimes they need real care and tenderness, especially if it's emotional pain. So mothers are a good example of this. We like it. The church is supposed to be a safe space, right? Safe doesn't mean free from disagreement or free from hard conversations. It just means you're treated with respect and dignity. It means that we can learn and grow and heal together. You know what we call this space here? A sanctuary, right? It's a safe refuge. So, all of this because we're looking at God's design in Israel in Joshua 20, where these cities of refuge, these safe spaces, are strategically set up for the people. They are a place you can go to find shelter when your life is on the line. So I want us to see that God is the originator of this idea, but more specifically, I want us to see that this gives us a picture of Jesus as our refuge, the Savior of refuge. So here's the principle I want us to hold on to today as we're looking through these verses. The principle is that Jesus is the city of refuge who receives everyone that flees to him. Doesn't turn anybody away. Jesus is the city of refuge who receives everyone that flees to him. So we're going to look at the city of refuge here, the cities of refuge in Joshua 20 and in Numbers 35 and in Deuteronomy 19. Those are the three passages that really kind of teach us about these cities. But then I want us to consider the Savior of refuge. First, the cities of refuge. We see that these are cities that God appointed. Like, this wasn't the idea of a bunch of dudes. This wasn't some people going, you know, it would be a really good idea if we had cities of refuge. We didn't think about that. God came up with that because he knew that the people would need it. In Numbers 35, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be the cities of refuge. These six cities will be refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there." So God appoints these cities to exist. God's idea, six cities spread out across Israel on either side, three on each side of the Jordan River. And we read, this is in our verses, we get these cities listed in verses 7 and 8. Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. These are the cities. These were Levite cities, right? Remember the Levites? They didn't get land like the other tribes. They were the priestly class. And so they were given these cities to dwell in. And six of like 50 some cities, six of them are the cities of refuge. And these are specifically, these are cities in which people dwell, they live, it's home, right? But they are also going to function as sanctuaries for a specific kind of person. The manslayer, which is one of the coolest words in the Bible, the manslayer. In fact, we got two terms here, manslayer and avenger of blood. They sound like bands that I listen to. In fact, when I all week long, I'm writing my notes, but anytime I get to manslayer, bold, it's got to be bolder, darker, bigger. That's cool. I like that. These are cool terms, right? I like it because it gives you the picture, right? The manslayer is a person who has killed another person, but this is not a murderer. A manslayer is not a murderer. And our text is very clear. This is not a person who has hate in his heart for the person that they killed. Manslayer, we're talking about what we call manslaughter, another cool word. Very, very, very violent word, manslaughter. It's a person that takes another person's life, but unintentionally. It's an accident. There was no hatred. There's no malice. It says in verse 3, "The manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly, they can run to the cities of refuge." Why? Because because the Avenger of Blood is coming for them. The Avenger of Blood is a term that applies to essentially family of the deceased. You've got a man in his yard doing some yard work, swinging an axe, and his friend is there, his neighbor's there helping him out. Axe handle flies off, hits the guy in the head. He dies, total accident. But sometimes grieving family sort of lose the plot of the situation, and then we are filled with vengeance. We want vengeance, we want somebody to pay. We're hurting so much, we want to do something. And so the Avenger of Blood is the person who wants to kill the manslayer. And so he has a place to go now. He's going to run to the City of Refuge. By the way, in the City of Refuge, what do you have? This is where you have justice and mercy together. It's not just a City of Mercy. It's justice and mercy together. They can run there to one of these six cities and find refuge. Now, here's what happens. In verse 4, we see what happens. It says, he shall flee to one of these cities, shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. So Uncle Bob, right? Because I had an Uncle Bob who got into trouble. So Uncle Bob accidentally kills his friend. His friend's brother wants to avenge his brother. And so the Avenger of Blood is coming after Uncle Bob. He runs to this city because he knows I've got to get somewhere safe where I can be protected. So he runs there. And when he gets there, he gets to the gate. He's banging. He's like, hey, I need shelter. I need safety. So the elders meet with him and they say, okay, what's up? Plead your case. So he says what happened. He goes, this is exactly what happened. This is my situation. And they say, okay, come on in. We're going to give you a place to live. We're going to keep you safe. We'll keep the Avenger of Blood out. He will not take your life. We're going to have a trial, all right? And the trial will determine what happens to you. So that's the process. So it's not just, oh, once you make it there, you're safe. It's not tag. He didn't reach the goal, right? You have to actually face some peers here. So the congregation will ultimately be the court. So he goes and at the trial, he will either be found guilty or innocent. Guilty of intentionally killing somebody or innocent, right? Guilty of murder or innocent. We already know he's a manslayer. He's at least that. But is he guilty of murder? If he is guilty, listen to Deuteronomy 19, verses 11 through 12. Here's what happens. If anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, so here's an example of it, right? And attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies, and he flees into one of these cities, the elders of his city shall send him and take him from there and hand him over to the Avenger of Blood so that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you. An innocent life was taken. The consequence here in Israel is capital punishment, and the family gets the right to carry it out. Going to turn him over. That's if you're found guilty. But he goes, he pleads his case, he has his trial, he trusts, he puts his fate in their hands, and they determine, oh, this guy is innocent. He did not intentionally kill anybody. In that case, he is welcomed. He's given residency in Numbers 35, verse 25. It says, the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the Avenger of Blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest. So he gets a safe place to live. He is welcomed, given residency. He has to stay there. If he leaves before the appointed time, the manslayer can get him. So he's got to stay put, but he's safe. He's got a place. He's got community. What mercy, what grace, what a great opportunity. But freedom comes, real freedom, when he's finally able to leave and go home. Freedom for him doesn't come until the high priest dies. He can't leave without suffering the consequences of his actions. He can't leave and be free. If he leaves, he's gonna get got. But the high priest, who hasn't made a special sacrifice for him, no atoning sacrifice has been done for what he did, his manslaughter. But when the high priest who does represent him dies, he is set free and he can go home. These cities of refuge are a great, grace, and they are open to everyone. We saw that, right? That these cities are open to all. In verse 9 here, it says, these were cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood. So this is beautiful. I love this, right? Because God said, yeah, you are my people. I got you. But these cities of refuge are for you and the sojourners that are among you, strangers that have come to dwell among you, those people that are there. It's for anybody who needs help, rescue, protection, provision, who can't help themselves. They can flee to us. These are open to everyone. In fact, God even arranged them this way. There are three on each side of the Jordan, and they're spaced out in such a way that in Israel, it said that you could get to one of these cities, any one of them really, within a day and a half of travel. They maintained the roads leading up to these cities regularly. They were broadened and cleared so people could go quickly and easily. And these cities were believed to be elevated a bit so that you could see them from a distance. God and Israel put this together in such a way so that it was as convenient as possible, as easy as possible to make your way to refuge. And these cities, these were not designed for people to escape justice. They were designed for people to experience mercy. Because if you go there and you're guilty, you're not escaping justice. But if you go there in need, you can find mercy. And these cities of refuge tell us something, right, about the God of refuge. He says this of himself again and again, I am your refuge. In fact, in Psalm 46:1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So there's the idea, there's the principle, right? God is a God of refuge for those who come to him. And he provides these cities of refuge in Israel for people that are in trouble and fleeing from the avenger of blood. And we now see in Christ, the Savior of refuge for all, and not just for manslayers who are innocent of murder. In fact, Jesus is the Savior of refuge for far worse people. He is a refuge for you and me. We're worse than manslayers. You might think, well, I'm not worse than a manslayer. Manslayer killed somebody, even if it was an accident. Dummy did something dumb, wasn't paying attention. You know, I mean, I don't care if it was an accident. They took somebody's life. That's pretty bad. Yeah, what you and I do is worse, because we hate. We're not innocent. We are not just guilty of sins that we commit accidentally or unintentionally. We are guilty of sins and crimes that we wholeheartedly embrace. Gossip, lust, anger, theft, lying, cheating, stealing, ignoring God, not loving others. We make these choices. In fact, to drive this home, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Manslayer ain't got nothing on us. We are in a worse position. We deserve judgment. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 3. He starts quoting all the Psalms. There's no one who is good. No one does good. There isn't one. No one seeks for God. Because we have all jumped ship and embraced sin. And yet, Jesus is appointed the Savior of sinners like that. So the grace is even greater here. Jesus is appointed Savior. Just like these cities were appointed by God, Jesus is appointed the Savior. We read this in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 42. It says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, Jesus is appointed the just and justifier Savior. He is one who is appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. Justice is going to happen, but he is also merciful and the one through whom forgiveness of sins is offered. Just like the cities of refuge will determine whether you are damned or delivered, Jesus is the one that determines that for your very soul. And you are delivered when you come to him by faith. He brings you in and justifies you. There's grace and mercy for everyone who comes to Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8, 1, right? There is no condemnation. It doesn't mean that we aren't guilty of something. It means even though we are guilty of sin, God has forgiven us. He has cleansed us. He has declared us innocent in the great heavenly court. So we have this kind of refuge, great, merciful, gracious refuge, salvation, deliverance. And it's refuge from our pursuers, right? The manslayer was running from the avenger of blood, running for his life. And who pursues us? What wants to do? I think of four things. When I think about life, and most of the people that I talk to, when we're having honest conversations about the things that haunt them or hunt them, they are typically the law of God, right? So the standard of what we're supposed to be. It's the law of God, or it's the wrath of God, the judgment coming for our sins, or it's the conscience of man, how we feel about ourselves, or it's the vanity of life. Those are the four things that I see typically. There's more, but those are the four things I see a lot haunting people or hunting them. And I wrestle with some of this stuff, right? The law of God says, not only does the law of God say, you're supposed to do this, right? You're supposed to, here's an example. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, I can't do that. My best is I can love God some by his grace and mercy. I can do, but I can't do it perfectly. All of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, I will fall short. I will fall short in every single command that God has given me. And so will you. So you look at the law of God and you see, like, it not only tells us what to do, it tells us that we have fallen short. And Jesus is a refuge from that very law, because Jesus kept that law, observed that law, fulfilled that law perfectly on our behalf, so that when we go to him to find refuge in him as our city, the law has been met. It's been fulfilled. The breach of the law of God leads us to the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is the condemnation, the just condemnation for our sins. And so we are, you eventually will get to the place, if you're not yet a Christian, you will eventually get to the place where you see what you deserve. And you will acknowledge that it's fair, that I deserve to be judged by God for my sins. I don't want that, but it's fair. And if you will run to Christ in that moment, you will be delivered, because Christ experienced the just punishment of our sins on the cross. He took our place so that when we flee to him, the wrath has been satisfied. No more wrath. But even if you are set free from the law of God, right, as a standard to measure up to, or the wrath of God, the punishment for our sins, you can still experience this affliction of the conscience, right? Because the conscience of man is just so easily twisted, and we will hear the lies and the accusations of the devil, or we will even just listen to our own selves telling us how pathetic we are, and how much of a loser we are, and how we never measure up, and we really aren't worth loving. And you know that you aren't worth loving, and then how would God ever love you? He probably doesn't love you either. Our conscience can afflict us, and we can tie ourselves in knots over the things that we have actually done, over the things that aren't even real. But in Christ, if we flee to Christ, we know, My sins have been atoned for. My guilt has been removed. I am accepted by God. I am loved by God. I have been admitted into the kingdom by God's grace. My conscience can begin to rest. And the vanity of life is that creeping uneasiness that can give way to despair, that life has no meaning, no value, no purpose. That drove me crazy until my conversion, losing my mind over the idea. No purpose, no value. People come up with something that sounds good, but it's just made up. We just make up these reasons to live. Those are easy to lose then, easy to mess up and not fulfill. The vanity of life, you live, you die, and that's the end. Everybody ends up in the same place. Everybody ends burnt up or buried. What's the point? But in Christ, we learn, wow, I have been made by God through Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. Like, my whole purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him today. It's my purpose, right? That I have value by being made in God's image for his pleasure, that I might become like my maker. Like, this kind of purpose transcends all circumstances and vocations. We find refuge from these pursuers. And when we go to Christ, he welcomes us. He welcomes us. He doesn't turn us away. You ever show up somewhere and realize you're not wanted? I have. I would say it hasn't stopped happening. Every once in a while, I'll show up somewhere, I'll be like, and maybe sometimes it's in my head. Sure, I got issues. But sometimes, I think it's pretty obvious, I'm not. They're not happy to see me. It's not a good feeling, right? And Jesus sees you when you come to him, and it is smiles. It is embrace. It is love. Jesus welcomes us. He welcomes us so thoroughly that he makes us citizens of his kingdom. He welcomes us so thoroughly that he calls us brothers and sisters now, because we are adopted into the family of God. It is a part of our salvation. Adopted. Co-heirs with Christ now. He welcomes us so thoroughly that he calls us to not just live with him, he calls us to live in him. In John 15, Jesus talks about, I want you to abide in me, to dwell in me. In John 15, he's pointing out, he uses this analogy, like, I am the vine and you are the branches, right? So outside of me, you don't have life. But if you abide in me, you have life. Listen to what he says, just starting in verse 4, John 15, 4. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire. Jesus says, outside of me is death. But if you abide in me, there is life and purpose and fruitfulness. Jesus welcomes us. Jesus is our city of refuge. He is our asylum, our shelter, our sanctuary. That's why God says, right? I am your refuge. Why the psalmists say it over and over again. In fact, in Psalm 2, that is predicting, pointing to, prophesying the coming of Christ. In Psalm 2, it says this, speaking of the Savior, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed or all who take refuge in him. Kiss the Son. It means greet him, embrace him, like love him. Flee to the Son. Run to the Son, and he will be your refuge. Jesus is, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, I mean, throughout Hebrews, we see again and again how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these types and these prophecies, and how Jesus is better than everything that's come before him. And in Hebrews 6, you can tell that the author of Hebrews is kind of pointing back towards Joshua 20. because in Hebrews 6:18, he makes reference. He makes reference to this idea that we have fled to Jesus. We who have fled for refuge to him. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast the hope that is set before us. This is said in the context of the certainty of God's promises that are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the city of refuge. He is not just the city of refuge. He's also the high priest. He's our high priest. The Hebrews makes this point in multiple chapters. He is our high priest who sets us free by his death. Right? In Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in the incarnation, taking on a human nature. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's what he does. Or you can go to chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, where it says, he has no need, like those high priests, the old high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus is the high priest who died for us that we might be free, truly free, reconciled to God. And now he walks with us wherever we are. Jesus is the savior of refuge, and as a savior, as a spiritual city, he receives everyone. He is open to everyone who will come. In Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 11, Paul says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus welcomes all to find refuge in him. In fact, the only people that are really invited are the guilty. He's only inviting the guilty. He's only inviting people that will mourn over their own sin, recognize their own need, and then come to him for refuge. Only the guilty are invited, and only the believing will be admitted, right? Because you have to go to the city to find refuge, don't you? You have to run to the city. To run, to flee to Jesus is to believe. That's how you enter in. You believe in him. You trust him. You do what he says. He says, come to me and I'll give you rest for your soul. Jesus is a refuge that is open to all. And like the cities who were strategically placed, right, and easy to get to, the roads were clear, day and a half travel, you can make it, you can just go while you have the chance. Jesus isn't far from any of us. There is no religious red tape. You don't have to jump through all kinds of religious hoops in order to gain admittance into Christ's city of refuge. You simply come by faith. You believe. And he welcomes you in. Jesus is the city of refuge who receives everyone that flees to him. And so the line of application is really, really simple. I just want to leave you with this. I want you to flee to Jesus. Flee is such a good word. We don't use that anymore. Flee. It means fly or to take flight, right? Go quickly. To flee, it means to run from danger. That's what it means. And as a kid who was bullied by other kids, right? I know what fleeing is, right? You run, you book it, right? So you avoid or escape the danger. But if you're really in danger, you know you're never just running away from something. You're running for something, right? You're trying to find safety. You're trying to find a place that you can hide, or you're looking for somebody who's bigger that will protect you. And when we are running from the danger of our souls, we are running to safety, refuge, shelter. We are running to Christ, and in fleeing, we are believing. So my encouragement is that you would flee to Christ. if you are not a Christian and you're not yet a believer, if you are hearing, if you're listening, I want to encourage you to run to Jesus, because his refuge is for you. You might think, well, it's for other people. Other people need Jesus. And some people think, like, well, Jesus is a savior for other people, and you mean that sort of condescendingly because you're not as messed up as everybody else. Or you think you're so messed up that you wouldn't be welcomed in. I was there. But Jesus welcomes all who come to him for shelter, forgiveness. I pray that you will run to Christ. He is a savior for you too. And for the believers, for church, my brothers and sisters, you are not done fleeing to Christ. There isn't a day in your life when you are not supposed to be fleeing to Jesus. Yeah, I became a Christian in 1990. I remember when it happened. I remember the moment it happened, right? My conversion. But there hasn't been a day when I haven't had to actively run to Jesus again and again. Doesn't mean I always do, but I always need to. And we have to run to Jesus every day, not to regain a salvation that we somehow lose, but because we need his help and support and his mercy and his strength every day, because sin still remains with you. Wherever you are, wherever you go, every good thing that you do, your best efforts are still going to be marked and marred by sin. Guilt will still pursue you. It will still chase you. The devil will try to ruin you. And so we run to Christ because we know outside of him is nothing but death. We have safety in Jesus. And so what does Christ say? He says, come to me and I'll give you rest. We got to go daily to believe, to trust him daily, draw near to him daily. Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. This is what I want for all of us. It's what I want for myself, to be a people who stay with Christ, who is our refuge. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you encourage us today, all of us today, to run to your Son. Help us, God, to recognize our need and flee quickly, sincerely, to the only Savior who rescues the unworthy. Lord, you love the unworthy. And then you make us your sons and daughters. You make us your people. We become high and lifted up and exalted because of your mercy. We get such privilege in the midst of this safety. God, would you strengthen our faith, revive our hearts, and unite us in mission and purpose, that we might constantly bring glory to our Savior while inviting others to find safety in him as well. In Jesus' name, amen.